continue our comments this morning in our look at Hebrews chapter 9. We'll finish that discussion up this morning. And I do have some additional observations I want to make about blood. We noted that last week when we were together. But Hebrews chapter 9 is where we left off our conversation, our discussion last week. Let me remind you now that in general, the book of Hebrews is written to Christians who have come out of a Jewish background. We know that because of the way the book is written and all the references to the Old Testament, and indeed the discussion that we've been involved here in chapter 9 about the tabernacle and the Old Covenant. The book is written to folks that came out of that background, was converted to Christianity, the New Covenant. But they are being encouraged by their friends or their peers or their associates to return to the old law. So throughout the book here, over and over and over, emphasis is made on the fact that the new law is better. Christ is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. The new law is better than the old law, and etc. So keep that in mind as we go through this and talk about all of this. Now, if you look down, we talked last week. I think we probably left off after verse 15 last week. But I noted that verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 9 is a very important verse. I hope you've got that marked. Because in that verse we see this: "For this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." What do we note about what do we note about that? There's two groups that's mentioned here. The first group is those transgressions under the first covenant. And then the other group is those who are called. That includes you and me. And so I told you last week that verse 15 of Hebrews 9, I have the diagram that you see on the board here. You got a cross with arrows pointing in both directions, because that's what verse 15 tells us. Jesus' blood, the cross, took care of the sins of those under the first covenant, reaching all the way back. And those who are yet to be called, that will be under the new covenant, all the way forward. So what do we see in Hebrews 9:15? Jesus' blood reaches in both directions. We talked about that last week. Now, we also looked at verses 16 through 22 last week, and that makes a very plain truth to us, and that is that a will or a testament is of no effect until what? The death of the testator, or the death of the one that made the will. We read that in verse 16. Where there's a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So all of the plans for the new covenant did not come to fruition until Jesus died on the cross. But when he did, then his new testament, the new covenant, was put into place at that particular point. Now, when we left off last week, we came down to verse 22. Verse 22 here makes a very interesting thought. Read it with me. According to the law. What's the next word in your version? According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. We're going to talk about that. But what I want us to look at, first of all, is this idea of almost. That's interesting. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. What does that mean? There's basically two schools of thought here, and I don't know that either one of them, they may both have merit to them. But the two schools of thought, what does it mean that almost all things...
Not everything.
Almost all means not everything. So what is it? I mean, does blood cleanse everything or not? So what's the schools of thought? Well, one of them is this. Not all sacrifices were blood sacrifices. If you go back under the old law, some of the sacrifices under the old law were grain sacrifices. Maybe that's what it's talking about. And as a matter of fact, let's see if I've got I was hoping I wrote that reference down, and I did not. There is a reference in the old law, seems like it's back in the book of Leviticus, that if you were too poor to have an animal, you couldn't afford an animal to bring for the sacrifice, that you could offer a grain sacrifice of fine flour. Is what's listed in the text that you could offer. So, blood sacrifices, maybe it's referring to the fact that not all sacrifices were blood sacrifices. Some of them were grain sacrifices. The other school of thought here that I think about is this. There is a sin of which there's no forgiveness. We talk about the sin of blasphemy or the sin of hardness of heart. So perhaps when it says almost all things are purified by blood, perhaps it means that there are some situations that blood won't cleanse. There is no forgiveness for. Now, what is that situation in general? Blasphemy is the hardness of heart is when your heart gets to the point where you can't be touched by the truth anymore. You can't be touched by the gospel anymore. And you won't repent of those sins. And if you won't repent of those sins and your heart can't be touched with the truth anymore, then there's no forgiveness for that. You can't be forgiven of sins that you won't acknowledge and you won't repent of and that sort of thing. So there's a couple of things there that I thought might be worthy of just consideration. Now let's move on into the idea of verses 23 through 28. The closing verses of chapter 9 really are packed with information, but we're going to move through it here in a fairly quick manner. But there's some things here that we don't want to overlook though as we go through. So let's begin with verse 23. Verse 23 begins in my text with therefore. Now we've talked about that being a concluding type statement. So we've talked about all of this Old Testament, Old Covenant. We've talked about the tabernacle. We talked about the blood. We've talked about all of these things leading up to this. And then we make this statement. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens stop. The copies of the things in the heavens. Remember, we're looking at this right here. We spent a lot of time talking about the tabernacle. Verses 1 through 10 here talked about the tabernacle. And we even said that in verse 9, it says that the tabernacle was symbolic. We've used the word copies. We've used the word shadows. We've used the word type. All of those things. So that's what we're talking about here when we begin to say the copies of the things in the heavens. That's the copies. The old law was the copies of those things in heaven. Now continue reading. Should be purified with these. All of this stuff was purified with the blood of animals. That's what we just read about in verses 16 through 22. Talked about when Moses took the blood of the goats and calves and sprinkled the book and sprinkled all the things in the tabernacle and sprinkled it even on the people. See, all the copies of the things the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. That's the copies of the things in the heavens. Now, in particular, we've noted before how that the tabernacle was laid out with two places in it. One place was the holy place. Who went into the holy place? All the different priests daily offered those sacrifices. And then the other part was the Holy of Holies. Who went into that place? Only the high priest on the one day of the year, the Day of the Atonement, that's called what? Yom Kippur. We saw that on our calendar this past week. So that's the copies of the heavenly things. That's the copies of the things to come. The holy place. All priests went into the holy place regularly and offered sacrifices. Who are the priests today? We are. That's what we read about in 1 Peter, see. We're a royal priesthood, Peter says. So we go into the holy place. The holy place today is the church. We make up the church. All priests can go in there and perform worship today. We don't have to have a high priest to do that, although we serve under a high, we don't have to have a priest to do that on our part. We serve under a high priest. Let me say that so that it comes out right. The high priest being whom? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Now, the text is going to tell us, getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but the text is going to tell us that Jesus has gone into the Holy of Holies. Now, this represented what? The Holy of Holies, that innermost part of the tabernacle, represented what? Heaven. Heaven. Now, let's read on here. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens, those old copies, were purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. Now, what's the better sacrifice better than the blood of bulls and goats and calves? The blood of Christ. You ought to put that in your margin. That's what I've got. I've got better sacrifices underlined in mine. And out beside it, I've got Christ's blood. That's what this is saying. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now watch it. Verse 24 is a summation. Verse 24 is a summation. And we've made this point over and over and over in the book of our study of Hebrews. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. What you see on the PowerPoint, the tabernacle. Christ hadn't entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true. This is copy. This is a copy of the true. And it says, Christ hadn't entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but, watch it, into what? Heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Circle that phrase, for us. For us. Powerful, powerful. See, Christ hadn't entered the Holy of Holies. That part that was made with hands, that's a copy. That's a symbol. That's a type of the real thing. And the real thing is heaven itself. And verse 24 said, he hadn't entered into the copies made with to the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now appear in the presence of God for us. 1 John 2, 1 is a cross-reference for that idea of for us. You ought to put that down, 1 John 2, 1, because we read there, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Do we appreciate that like we should? I've got someone in heaven now appearing before God the Father as my advocate on my behalf. He's intervening for me. He's mediating for me. He's my high priest. He's my advocate for us. That's a powerful, powerful truth. Don't overlook just those little old prepositional phrases that are packed with truths for us. Read on. Verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. The temple likely was still standing when this was written, and the high priests were still entering that holiest of holies on Yom Kippur, or on the Day of Atonement. But it said Christ didn't do that. Christ, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. Underline this next phrase. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Let's look at this. Verse 26 is the gospel in one verse. And in particular, it's just that last phrase of verse 26. If you look at that, he's appeared. That's the reason I chose this slide here for our class today to begin with. He's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, one version says. Hebrews 9:26. Well, what do I mean when I say that it's really the gospel in one verse? Let's think about it. First of all, sin. That phrase that I ask you to underline. Once at the end of the ages, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What is sin? Isaiah 59:1-2 tells me the Lord's hand is not short nor his ear hardened that he cannot hear you, but your what? Your sin has separated you from your God. Isaiah 59:2 says, your sin separated you from your God. What does sin do? What does sin do? It separates me. And there's not anything I can do personally, alone, exclusive, to reattach that relationship. When I sin, I'm separated from my God. Well, let's see what the gospel does. What's the solution? Hebrews 9:28, we're right here. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Christ is the solution. As a matter of fact, the word Jesus, the name Jesus means Savior. Let's read on. What else do we see here? He appeared once for all. What have you got underlined? But now, once at the end of the ages. Remember back a few weeks ago, we talked about some religions practice this idea of when you participate in Mass that Jesus is being sacrificed over and over and over with that. That's not scriptural. The Bible here tells me that he suffered for sins once. Now, wait a minute, let me ask you that. That's an interesting thought. Did Jesus only suffer one time? No. He was persecuted throughout his ministry. Throughout his life, he suffered a lot of times. But the text doesn't say he suffered only once. He suffered only once for sin. When he went to the cross, he suffered one time for sin. That's when he shouldered my sins 2,000 years ago, and yours, and everybody else's. He carried those sins to the cross, and he appeared once for all. Hebrews 9:28, Jude 3, and lots of others. Sacrifice. What do we see here? The gospel in this one phrase here. Now, once at the end of the ages, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice. Galatians 1:4 says, he gave himself for our sins. We're going to talk more about that in just a few minutes when we talk about the blood. Remember I said last week that we're going to have a conversation about that would cause you to have a new appreciation for blood and also for the cross. I hope we get all of that done today. And then lastly here, the result is to put away sin. So, I gave you this last week. That's the Bible in one phrase right there. The salvation of man through Christ. That's what we see in verse 26. That's the Bible in one statement. And it's found in verse 14, but it's also found over there in verse 26. Salvation of man through Christ. So let's read on here and finish the text. Verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, mark it, apart from sin, for salvation. That's very, very interesting there, apart from sin. Let's go back and get another phrase here before we talk about that. So Christ was offered once, we've talked about that, to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him. I wrote a blog this last week. Some of you may read my blogs that I write from time to time. The name of this blog was Study. Study. And I said, that's really, it wasn't his name, but that's all that people ever called him. Well, Stubby's the one that baptized me into Christ just a few months shy of my 20th birthday. A little bit later, he married Teresa and me. And a little bit later after that, he baptized her into Christ. So Stubby's an important person, long since departed for his reward.
But I think about Stubby when I think about this idea of eagerly wait.
Eagerly wait for him. Because when Stubby was a young man, his wife would tell the story that they lived near an electrical substation. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. Well, deep in the night, early one morning, wee hours of the morning, there was a huge sonic boom explosion in that substation. Something blew up. And when it did, it lighted the neighborhood like it was noon, like it was daylight. And stayed lit for many seconds, maybe even a couple of minutes, lit up. Stubby was in the middle of the bed jumping up and down. Because he thought it was the second coming. That's powerful. What will be my reaction? What is my reaction? You think of that time right now. We can't even imagine that. And I know the scripture says that it'll be instantaneous. It will be changed. I know that. But the point being, what is your reaction to that second coming? If it were to occur today, would we be jumping up and down for joy? Or is there a little doubt? Is there a little fear? How do we take that? See, the text right here says that it's for those who eagerly wait for Him. And for that group, He's going to appear a second time. And when He does, it'll be apart from sin. Think about this. The first time Jesus came to the earth, it was for sin. It was for sin. It was to take care of sin. But it says that when He comes back, He's coming back for that reason next time. He's coming back apart from sin next time. And He'll be coming then for judgment. He'll be coming then for those who eagerly wait and are prepared for Him to return with Him. See, that's why He's coming back. I want to be ready. As I put in my blog, the old spiritual, it says, when the saints go marching in, how does it go? It says, "Oh Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in." But if we want to be in that number, we've got to prepare for it, see? Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared person. And we've got to, it's just not going to happen by accident. We've got to be prepared for it. Lastly, let me just note these four certainties from verse 27 to 28 with you. Certainty number one from verse 27, man will die. As it is appointed for men to die once. There may be stories about these people who say they've died and they came back. Mm-mm. Bible tells me it's going to be one time. Die. Man will die. Truth number two, and will face judgment. It's appointed to men to die once, but after this, the judgment. That's number two. Number three, Christ was offered for the sins of many. Read on. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And truth number four from this text, He will appear again. He will appear again. Apart from sin, for salvation this next time. Okay, that's going to conclude our textual discussion here of chapter 9. Do you have a comment or questions before we go back into something here that I want us to look at?
Number three again
was Christ was offered for the sins of many. Comes right out of the text there. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And then number four, He will appear a second time again. All right. Here's what I want us to talk about. I said additional observations, but it's really just an additional observation. And it's that discussion about blood. How are we doing on time? We'll get it started here anyway. I got three questions I want to ask you and I want us to talk about a little bit. First one is this. Why was blood necessary?
Why was blood necessary?
Look with me, if you will. Hold your place here. You're getting very, very close there. A good answer, Brenda. But I want us to go back to Exodus chapter 12. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Because I've got a marginal note in my Bible that I've had to go back and revisit. I don't think I was completely accurate when I wrote it in there. I'll tell you what it is here in just a minute. Exodus chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 13. Now this is the context of the plagues. And all of the plagues are coming to a close here, with the tenth and the final plague being the death of the firstborn child. And God, Moses, said to the people here, here's the way that you can avoid the death of the firstborn child. And that was what was called the Passover. The death angel is coming, and for him to pass over your house, you got to do this. That's the Passover. That's where the word comes from, okay? And that was what was celebrated, you know, going forward in the under the old law. So, verse 13 here says, now the blood, he says you got to put the blood on the door facing of your house. And when the death angel comes, he's going to see that blood on the door, and he'll pass over your house. Verse 13 says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Blood. Now, a long time ago, I wrote this note in my Bible. I said, there's no connection between the blood and the sparing of the firstborn. It was just God's plan. There are people today say, why be baptized? What connection is there between water and the baptism and salvation? I don't understand the connection. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to understand it. God said, do it. You know, there's an old bumper sticker I saw one time that says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, guess what? The middle part doesn't have anything to do with it. Whether I believe it or not is not important. God said it, and that settles it. So there are people that says, what does water have to do? And we could say the same thing about the blood. We could say, what does the blood have to do? Why didn't God say to Moses, you take white paint out there and paint your door, and when I see the paint, I'll pass over? Well, I'm not saying God couldn't have said whatever he wanted to say. But I was a little bit premature when I said there's no connection between the blood on the door and the sparing of the firstborn, because I think there is a connection between blood. We're asking the question, why was blood necessary? Well, several cross references here you can make. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the what? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Blood. Why blood? Well, several people here hit on this already, but I want us to go back and observe something. Go back now to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. You'll want to mark three or four of these verses together to make this point. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 says, God talking to Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. All right, here's the first truth I want you to observe. Sin is a capital offense. It carries with it the pronouncement of death. God said, in the day that you do this, don't do it. And if you do, if you violate what I'm saying, sin is a capital offense, because if you do, in that day, you shall surely die. Genesis 2:17. Now let's go from there to Leviticus 17:11. In Leviticus 17:11, we see a very important principle, a very important truth here. And it just begins with just this simple observation. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. We really, in the medical community, only recognized that and acknowledged that in the last couple hundred years. I'm told that our first president of the U.S., George Washington, died because his doctors, he probably had pneumonia, and his doctors were bleeding him to try to get rid of the bad blood. And they did it, I think, about 3 or 4 times, and eventually he died. Because they were trying to eat, it was a bloodletting. They bled him, and he wasn't getting any better. So they think, well, we didn't get it all out. Got to bleed some more. Bled him again. And eventually he died. Well, I'm saying that to say that up until just the last couple hundred years, the medical community didn't really recognize the truth that's found here in Leviticus 17:11. What is that? The life is in the blood. Blood transfusions and all of the stuff that we now know. The life is in the blood. So, let's talk about the two things that we know up here. God said, in the day that you sin, you're going to die. Adam and Eve sinned. Well, there's some truth to the fact that they died that day spiritually. But I think physically, there's a way of looking at that as well. The life is in the blood. So what else do we see back from Genesis? Go back to Genesis chapter 3. And you'll see a substitution that's made. There was a death. There was a substitute when Adam and Eve sinned. And there was bloodshed for that. And it's found in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now if God took the skin of an animal, what was shed? Blood. That animal's life was taken to provide skins for clothing for Adam and Eve. Now, it didn't take care of their sin. It was a substitute. Nothing took care of their sin until Christ died. He was the perfect sacrifice. None of those animals did. Now, what are we trying to ask? Why was blood necessary? Blood was necessary simply because the life is in the blood, and God said, when you sin, you'll die. Blood was necessary because of the sin. So, let me see. The life of an animal was a temporary substitute. Genesis 3:21. And then we come down to Hebrews 9:11. I've got to make I got to tell you something, okay? Some of you have heard me tell this before. Years ago, I used to see certain times on the clock. I still do that today. See certain times on the digital clock. And it caused scriptures to come to mind. It started back when the kids were at home, years and years ago. In the morning, we'd be getting ready to go to school, and when I saw the clock say Matthew 6, when I saw the clock say, clock didn't say Matthew 6:33. When I saw the clock say 6:33, I would say, what time is it? And Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, 6:33, morning and evening, 6:33. And there were others that we did. But then, September the 11th, 2001 happened. Now, how many of you, when you see the numbers 9/11, think about that? Well, then my digital clock began to flash 9/11, and it seemed like I saw that number twice a day. I mean, it just seemed like every day I would look at it twice. And I thought, I don't like this. You know, I had all these scriptures here, and now I've got a negative number that's coming up with this digital time. And so I found me a way around that. And the way around it was not Hebrews 9:11. The way around it was Psalms 119:11. I know, just forget the first two numbers there. Just think about the 9:11, okay? But I began consciously making myself, when I see 9:11, I think, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, I chose that because I didn't think there was a 9:11 verse that was appropriate. I was wrong. Hebrews 9:11. Look at it. Look at it. Why is blood necessary? Because sin separated me from God. And the sins, the blood of animals were a temporary substitute until that final and perfect sacrifice came along that in Hebrews 9:11 begins with what? But Christ came. So I think in addition to Psalms 119:11, I think from now on when I see 9:11, I'm going to think of Hebrews 11. But Christ came. But Christ came. But Christ came. I love those but verses. But Christ came. And everything since then has been different. Praise the Lord. Y'all think I'm weird because I do things like that. Look at those numbers. Now remember, I taught math in school, so I'm a math person, all right? All right. So Christ's blood was an atonement. No animal death could suffice, and no other man could offer the sinless, perfect sacrifice that was necessary because every other man had himself sinned. Now, remembering back in chapter 4 of Hebrews when we talked about the sacrificial lamb, remember when we talked about how that the priest would cut the lamb open after he bled the lamb? Then he cut. Now, what was the first requirement that the lamb had to be?
Perfect.
Perfect. Without blemish. Spotless. Okay? Well, that's easy to see on the outside. But remember we talked about there's probably evidence in Hebrews chapter 4 to say it wasn't enough on the outside. He would cut the lamb open into four quarters, the priest would, to make sure that it was without blemish even on the inside. It had to be perfect. So Christ was that perfect sacrifice for us. Now I want to go ahead and share this next question with you. Why blood? Why blood? I think we've talked about that. Why the cross? Why the cross? Please be here next Sunday so we can talk about the idea of the cross. You'll never look at the cross of Christ the same way after that discussion. Thank you so much for being here.